So recently you went to a news conference in Austin at the Capitol. Can you just tell me about that? What was going on there?
Yeah, so my kid is starting kindergarten in the fall, and it's right in the area of timing that couldn't possibly be worse for her. President Obama had come out and given schools directives on how to handle transgender children, and the Lieutenant Governor of Texas, Dan Patrick, decided that he wasn't going to go for that. And right behind that, the superintendent of Pearland School District came out publicly, you know, also stating that his school district wasn't going to do that, and that, you know, his stance biblically was that, you know, this wasn't going to happen. So when I reached out to find what my options were, my help would be, that's how I ended up being asked to speak at the news conference. And so that's when we came out publicly, really for the first time, about my child being transgender. But it was, it's necessary. It's necessary because, you know, there's a real danger for our kids. I mean, they have a 41% suicide rate already. And their suicide rate is high because they're not being accepted. They're not being accepted by their families or their peers or, you know, just our surrounding and our environment. And so we have to push for this change. And transgender wasn't even a topic 2 years ago. It didn't become a topic until it was made, forced to be a topic.
Well, tell me about your daughter, Kai, right?
Yes, Kai. Kai, from the moment this child was born, it just, everything about this kid was very geared more towards being very feminine. The mannerisms, the characteristics, and, you know, even by a year and a half, 2 years old, Kai was very flamboyantly feminine. And we tried very hard to force this kid into camouflage clothes and superhero everything and flat top haircuts. Because at home, in the home, the three other siblings were male also. So it was a very testosterone-driven living environment. Everything was, you know, fishing and spinning and, you know, just boy stuff. But Kai just continued to be Kai, and
she wasn't born as Kai, right?
No, Kai was born Joseph Paul, and we are a very strong Christian, biblically based family. So this was very challenging to see these characteristics come out. And by the age of about two and a half, a friend of mine who's a Christian child psychologist had actually, you know, said to me, "Kimberly, have you noticed this?" And I was like, "Yeah, but I think you'll grow out of it." But as Kai progressed and she continued to watch my child developing, she was starting to kind of talk to me about, you know, that these were flags, these are something going on, and that it may be something that I needed to start considering. So, and Kai was already adamant, as even before 3 years old, adamant, you know, just everything about Kai was always that, you know, I'm a princess, I'm a girl. Everything was based around Kai being feminine.
Can you talk about the difficulty of seeing that for you and the difficulty of accepting what you finally came to accept?
And it wasn't like yesterday my kid decided that they were a girl and I was like, yeah, great, here's some panties. It didn't happen like that. So at about 3 years old, I contacted the daycare and asked them to put away all the girl toys, put up anything feminine at all. And they were very helpful. All of the adults in Kai's life, we were on the same page that every time Kai would say, "I'm a girl, I'm a girl," we would get down on Kai's level, look her in the eyes, and tell her, "No, you are a boy." And this was consistent. It was a daily battle. Kai would take t-shirts off and pull them down around her waist to make them a skirt, and I would punish her. And this was daily. we started having trouble with stealing and lying, and it was always stealing girl toys, and it was always lying about stealing girl toys. We started having behavior issues. I started researching conversion therapy, like how they do it, how it would be done. I wasn't really looking at whether it was good for my kid or the horrible statistics. I mean, it's awful what the real evidence shows about this, but I was adamant that my kid was a boy and my kid was going to be a boy. Haircuts became awful. I just felt horrible for the barbers because my kid would literally scream, like horribly, like bloody murder, like screaming and begging for me not to let them cut off her hair. But I was adamant, and I stayed adamant for about 3 years. This kid was really being everything I could do, trying to force punishment, timeouts, discipline, taking things away, screaming at my kid to stop being like this. Everything I knew to do, and I did it, and I did it. And I couldn't even post pictures of my kid on Facebook because even in full camo gear and a flat top haircut, this kid was so flamingly flamboyant that even in an innocent snapshot of my kids in a family picture, I couldn't even post it or share it with anybody because Kai was so feminine in mannerisms and actions and facial expressions. It was just, it was very, very difficult. And I think the fortunate thing for Kai was that I happened to be taking my psychology courses and my sociology courses and anatomy courses at college during this time. And I think that that was, you know, listening to the professors talk about normal gender development, and it just all started to click. I mean, I knew Kai was different because I have other children, but it really started to click that, you know, this is a real thing and I need to figure out what we're going to do.
So there was a lot of denial on your part, right? You said it took 3 years. Yes. Until you accepted it. So was there a moment where you finally, I mean, you sure, it came together slowly, you said, but how hard was it for you to say, okay, well, my child is a girl?
The moment, really, it was a lot of small moments together. But when I started hearing my child praying and asking the Lord to let Joseph die and go to heaven and live with Jesus, I realized that my kid was begging to die. A toddler who had become an angry kid who was telling lies and stealing, which was out of character for this beautiful kid with this tender heart. And so I thought that maybe we could start by just buying some panties, because Kai had stolen panties from the next door neighbor's baby doll. And when I went into the bedroom that night to tuck my kid in, Kai was asleep, and I felt my kid's legs were cold, and I flip on the light and her legs were, you know, molten with blue and just, I mean, losing circulation from wearing these baby doll panties that had cut the circulation off to her legs. And those things in combination with other things, and, you know, it was just this big thing happening that I knew. So I thought I would just go buy some panties and maybe we could compromise on making the t-shirts into a skirt after all these years of punishing this kid. Maybe you can have a t-shirt turned into a skirt and maybe we can let you have panties and that can be a compromise and we're all going to be okay. It took me like 4 trips to the store to actually get home with panties, because I would pick them up and put them in my basket and I would feel sick at my stomach and I would just like, what are you doing? You can't do this. And I'd put them back and I'd go back and pick them up. And then I left the store like 3 times without these panties that I specifically only went to the store to get panties. And but I finally did get panties. And in that process, we had also changed daycares. And so Kai is still presenting as a boy.
And at this point, he's five, or she five?
About four. Four and four and a half in that area. See, Kai's transition wasn't really sharp. Like a lot of people are, you know, they say their transition seems very sharp. Kai's transition was kind of fluid because of the way in which it took place. Because really, Kai's always been Kai. Like, Kai isn't the one that transitioned. I'm the one that transitioned. Kai never changed. Kai's always been this flamboyantly feminine person. So Kai didn't transition. I did.
Can you explain that a little more?
Well, I have these strong biblical views. You know, we sit in our churches, we sit in our Bible studies, and we hear this doctrine, we hear this theology, we hear this interpretation of Scripture that is very strong about this line, and that being gay or transgender, it's a choice that you make, and it's from Satan, and it's a stronghold on your mind. And if your parents would only have prayed more or taught you better or made you do something different, then it wouldn't have happened. And to look at my kid, you know, I didn't want my kid to be sentenced to hell for being the kid that they are. But then, you know, through research and studying and really getting in there, you start learning things like homosexuality. When did that word get in the Bible? The late 1950s. Well, so that wasn't the original wording? No, not really. Well, what did it mean? Sometimes the word soft got translated to homosexual. And you're like, wow, that's kind of a stretch. But I'm not arguing, is it a sin? Is it not a sin? I'm not arguing whether shrimp is a sin or not a sin. And I'm not arguing whether divorce is a sin or not a sin. But I know in the church, there was a time when if you were divorced, you weren't welcome. You couldn't be a pastor. You were a dirty sinner that everybody was going to love anyway. I just think that I don't have to know all the answers to everything. For me, I just started focusing on the words in red. Who was Jesus? Who is Jesus? What is his character? What is his nature? And that's how I transitioned.
In your faith?
In my faith, looking at my child, knowing my child was born this way, knowing that the evidence is real and you can't argue with it. 41% suicide rate when they're not accepted by their family. There were all these other things going on in the news at the time, kind of in the background. A four-year-old little boy from Oregon, his mom killed him. His mom and his mom's boyfriend killed him because he acted like he was going to grow up gay. You know, that's just a lot going on. And so you have to make some decisions, you know. And I love my child and I love the Lord. And I just feel like when science and the Bible conflict, then we really need to research how was this science proven and how was this part of Scripture interpreted and how can we make these two, where am I missing this? Where can I find peace with both of these? And, you know, through my praying and fasting and seeking the Lord, I came to a comfort place where I could be okay with my child and with the science and with the theology. And that was my transition. Kai didn't transition. Kai was always Kai. I'm the one that had to change. And it very well may have saved my child's life.
Did you change denominations? Did you change your church?
No, during the transition phase, I go to a very large church. So during the transition phase, I knew how to sneak in and sneak out. My kid had a birthday, so it was going to be in a different age group at church. So I felt it was a great opportunity. So, and we take a lot of children to church with us. You know, neighbors come with us, or my granddaughter, or, you know, things like that. So I have a lot of kids on my check-in sheet, so I just added one more kid. Kai's name changed over to Kai, so no one really noticed another kid on there. So I would sneak in a different way than where I normally see my friends, and I would sit in a totally different location. And for a while, I would either just not go to church for a season. I would sneak in and sneak out for a while until I knew that it was time to start, you know, sharing. And I did. I went to one of the pastors on staff at my church, and I opened up, and it was great that we could sit there and say, I don't understand. You know, he said, I don't understand. I said, I don't understand either. And that's a great place to be. It's a nice common ground. I don't have to know it all. But, you know, the love is there. The love is there, and the desire to understand is there. How are we all going to walk this out? I don't know. I don't know how we're going to walk it out. But it's still my church home, and I feel like for me it would be easy. Like, I'm having difficulty with my school district. It's easy enough to move school districts. It's easy enough to change churches. It's easy enough to change your job. But when we do that, we're just making it more difficult for the people behind us. And for me, it's time for me to stand my ground, because I have to start making a difference in the world. My kid is 5. We have a lot of years ahead of us. I want it to be a better place when my kid is 7, 11, 14, 20, 70 years old. And so I feel like I'm just going to stand my ground. I think my character, my nature, my reputation, it speaks for itself. Of course, that has all been being attacked since we've come out. It's been awful. You know, we've lost family, friends. It's been challenging.
Yeah, can you talk about the adversity that you faced from family, from friends, from church members?
Yeah, I think family's been the hardest. You know, I'm one of 4 siblings. I have 1 sibling left that speaks to me. Cousins, I've had some cousins that have decided to pick sides, and they've chosen our side, and I'm extremely grateful for that. I've also had cousins who've sent me horrible messages and said awful things about me on Facebook, and even made threats. What do you do when a relative says, yes, if I see your 5-year-old in the bathroom with my daughter, your kid may need a stretcher? And you're like, wow, your daughter's 20 and my daughter's 5. I mean, really? This is where we're at in our country. This is where we're at in our mindset. You just can't even imagine, where is this coming from? And so, yeah, it's made it difficult. It's made it very difficult. I come from a very large family, and the majority of my family I no longer have.
Have you tried to reach out, maybe do a family reunion or something, and make your case or something like that?
I think the lines have been clearly drawn, and I think until the Lord ministers to them on their level and they reach out to us and let us know that it's safe to let them back in our lives, that it's probably better that they're not there right now. I mean, it's my child needs to be protected, and my other children also. I mean, when they know that they're cousins and aunts, and it's hard for them too, because, you know, they love their sister and they've walked through this with me, and it's just been challenging all the way around. And, you know, you do lose friends. You lose friends who say mean things, and then you lose friends because you see the things that they post. I mean, really, you know, I have a transgender child. Why are you posting things? I mean, how are you rejoicing in the Orlando slaughter? I mean, it was a massacre. How do you post things like, this is, you know, the Lord's judgment? That makes no sense to me. That is not Christ-like. I've had to start a new Facebook page because I could not control the things that were being posted on my other page. So I had to start a new one and put like all these lockdowns on the old one. It's just a lot. It's a lot to take in. But the good, I would like to share that. Like, the people who have surprised me, the people who have said, if I didn't know you, I would have never even realized there was another side to this issue. Until it becomes personal for people, they may not be able to hear it. You know, and it's beautiful when Christians reach out to me and they're like, I don't know what to do with this now. you're forcing me to have to look at something and realize I might have been wrong. And that is a beautiful thing, and that's why it has to be done. It has to be done. It has to be. We can't keep hiding.
And I was going to say, it took you 3 years for just for you to accept your own child becoming, you know, being transgender. So I wonder if probably for other people, it must be a lot harder to come to terms with your child. Do you feel like there's any more you can do that you should do, since it was so hard for yourself, to help them understand? Because I think a lot of time, I think usually probably the problem is ignorance, right? People don't understand. In many cases, maybe they don't want to understand, but all you can do is educate them, right? Is that something that you would want to do?
Yes, education is a great tool because the research is there. The evidence is there. It's consistent. It's clear. It's concise. It's there. The research, for example, University of Washington, Kristen Olson and her group, their research shows some good data coming out that kids who are supported by their community, by their family, they have no higher rate of suicide than their peers. That is phenomenal for kids who in the study before had 41% suicide rate. Okay, so this is necessary. So what does that mean to somebody who doesn't have a kid who's transgender? What that means is if you don't understand and you don't agree, that's okay. It's okay, but you can still accept us and you can still be kind to us and you can still stop saying, you know, love the sinner, hate the sin. My kid is 5. She's not committing a sin by being her authentic self, the person that God designed her to be. My kid was designed fearfully and wonderfully made by the Lord. So you cannot, you know, say, you know, sinner, sinner. You have to really step back and say, has my theology been wrong? Where did I get this theology? Did someone spoon feed this to me, or did I read the scripture and really perceive that I should hate your 5-year-old transgender child? And I think that's a good starting point.
You mentioned that you apologized to the LGBT community. What did you apologize for exactly?
This is where I get emotional because that was me. That was me. That was me that would cherry pick scripture out of context to deliberately use as a weapon to attack someone for who they are. And I think back about my journey with my own kid, and I have to say I'm sorry. Lives are being lost because of that mindset. When we take scripture and we speak it out, and we put it in out there for the whole world to hear, we create an atmosphere that causes things like the Orlando massacre. You know, my apology was to the LGBTQ community. I'm sorry for all the times I hurt you with my words. You know, being a hateful reflection of a loving God does not do good for anyone. For anyone. And it was necessary for that apology. And the feedback that I've gotten from that, emails, and people track me down even when I thought I wasn't trackable. And they find me and they say, oh my gosh, like what you said, just thank you. You know, thank you. You know, I mean, I have adults who are lesbian, gay, transgender, queer. They come to me and they say, I wish you had been my mom, because there's so much hurt. So many walking around wounded because their parents didn't accept them, because their church told them that they shouldn't, because twisted scripture or bad theology didn't tell them the wholeness of the Bible. The wholeness of the Bible is that Jesus commanded us to love. Jesus just loved people, and he was good to them. And I think that somehow we've gotten way off track with what the gospel really, really is about. And I'm sorry. I'm still sorry. I'm sorry to my kid when I think about all the times that my child asked for a Minnie Mouse birthday cake, so I gave my kid a Mickey Mouse birthday cake. All the times that I would take my four youngest kids to the store and I'd say, "You've been great this week. Pick out any toy you want. Wait, not you. You need to choose between this Batman and this Spider-Man toy." And having that kid leave the store with no toy because he couldn't have the one that they wanted. That's a lot of damage done to a kid. A lot of damage being done to that kid. So that's the kind of education I really want to get out there. I just want Christians to know this Orlando thing that happened, the massacre, these 49 babies that all had moms and dads and families. When we as Christians go out there and we say, "We still love you, you dirty rotten sinner, you know, but we love you and we're praying for you," that kind of, it even made me upset. You know, how can you really say that? You can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. You can't consistently jump in there and say, "You're a sinner, but I'm going to love you anyway, and I'm praying for you." You can't consistently say, "I don't want you to have basic human rights or civil rights. I don't want you to be allowed to be married. I don't want you to allowed to pee in the same bathroom with my kid. But I'm praying for you because I don't think this should have happened to you." No, you can't have it both ways. And that's the hypocrisy that the LGBTQ community, I don't speak for them as a whole, okay? But that's a lot of what I read. I'm in secret Facebook groups. I have groups of moms. We're Christian LGBTQ moms. And, you know, we're trying to process all this. And it's even more of a shred of our family and our church homes from this. And it just shouldn't be that way. You know, and so I guess what I would say, if you're a Christian and you want to hear what I'm saying, and you wonder why the LGBTQ community doesn't seem to be receptive to you, if you want to know how to really help, if you want to know how to really love, then ask someone in that community. Just go and say, "I don't have a clue about what's going on in your community. I have never been around anybody in your community, and I've built up these walls with your community, and I want you to help me know how to tear these walls down so that I can support you right now." That would be a really good start.
Are you hoping that Dan Patrick, for example, Lieutenant Governor, will try to do that? Are you open to maybe talking to him?
Yes, we have reached out to Dan Patrick and asked for meetings. One of the other moms actually extended a dinner invitation that he could come, and the moms and our kids, we could all be there. He could meet our children. He could hear us. You know, Dan Patrick, the thing about Dan Patrick is he's saying that this is based on his biblical principles and his beliefs, but I'm his sister in Christ. We're brothers and sisters. We're both members of the body. It's a whole body. And scripture is clear that when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. And when Dan Patrick says the things that he says, he's hurting the entire body of Christ. You know, this is a great opportunity for us as Christians to reach out and do the things that Jesus asked us to do. You know, love our community and our brothers and our sisters. And it doesn't make sense. This whole thing just doesn't make sense. How can we say we love you and then he starts talking and I hear him pulling scripture out of context and he twists it and tries to stick it in somewhere to make him sound like he's doing the biblically correct thing. But a lot of it, I just scratch my head and I'm like, how does that scripture relate to what you're talking about? Have you thought that through before you said that? And I'm just asking him to just stop for a minute. Just stop. Stop and take a deep breath. Maybe pray and fast. Ask the Lord, what really is it that we should be doing as Christians in this season? when these politicians start equating transgenders with pedophiles and all this other stuff, I have to turn it off because it just doesn't make any sense. Like, my kid is 5. What do you really think my kid who's 5 is going to do in the restroom at school? And it may not seem like a whole big deal to some people, like, well, just let your kid use a separate bathroom. No. If you want your kid segregated, let your kid be told to use a different bathroom. That is fine because now you've taken the option to be segregated. Then your kid will know in 40 years from now, your kid will remember which side of civil rights history their family was on. Forcing my kid to be segregated, that's wrong.
Well, and so you retained your Christian faith. You are still a Republican. How difficult is it to be a Christian, to be a Republican and have that viewpoint?
It is not difficult to be a Christian at all because Jesus Christ is my Savior. And my personal relationship with Him will not be shaken. He has been there for me from the day that I asked Him to be, and He has never let me down. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we are all a work in progress, and we are all on this journey to be better people every day. And I pray for them, and I hope that they pray for me. We are all imperfect and flawed. Yes, sometimes it's really hard to go to church with people. Yes, it's a very strange place for me to be in when I go to the school board meeting that I know is going to be hostile, which it was, to go to the school board meeting and every car that pulls into the parking lot that has the little fish symbol or a cross on the back, my stomach just sank a little further because I knew that they were going to probably be people attacking me and attacking my child. So yeah, that's difficult. But to maintain my faith in Jesus is not difficult. That's totally a different thing than who I go to church with or who label themselves as Christians. How hard is it to be a Republican? I am not in any different place than probably anybody else in the United States right now. This election year is just a little bit unique. There are a lot of challenges facing us. I am watching I'm paying a lot more attention to what's going on politically. I've always been a straight ticket voter. So we're just going to have to see where things unfold. What I would say is, oh my gosh, I used to just really dislike President Obama passionately and adamantly, just totally couldn't believe that this Antichrist was in office. And a funny thing happens when you become the marginalized citizen. You realize that any one of us could be marginalized at any moment. And when Loretta Lynch came out and said to transgender families that the president wants us all to know that he's with us, I just wept and wept and wept. I mean, I literally couldn't stop crying. It was just a beautiful thing. I just thought, great, just in time for my kid to start kindergarten. I don't have to worry about this now. You know, that was before Dan Patrick jumped on the bandwagon to do what he's doing against us, and Dr. John Kelly, superintendent of Pearland ISD, has jumped on the bandwagon. And it's difficult. I mean, how are you going to argue with theology? They all feel like they're the persecuted church, and this militant gay agenda is attacking them, and that this is biblical, and they need to stand for their, you know, on their ground. You can't argue that. The only person that can change that mindset and that stronghold on their mind is the Lord.
And, well, you're going to continue voting Republican, but probably not so much on the social issues?
Okay, right now I'm going to have to tell you that I feel like I have no home, like no voter home. I'm just at a loss. I've been looking at the Libertarian Party. I've been looking at the Democratic Party, I've been looking at the Republican Party, and I'm sitting back and I'm praying and I'm asking the Lord, like, there's a lot of really important issues right now in the world. closest to home is that I have a transgender child, and who is going to fight for my kid's rights? Who's going to fight for my kid to use the bathroom that they need? Who's going to fight so that my kid can't be discriminated against? Right now, we don't have protections in place. If my landlord decided to kick me out of my home because they find out my kid is transgender, they would have the right to do that. We're not protected. It's so much bigger than bathroom. Everybody's fighting over the bathroom because that's an easy thing to use as a weapon. But transgender rights, gay rights, lesbian rights, those things are so much bigger than what they've made it to be. You know, transgender people are being murdered at an alarmingly high rate. African-American transgender women, it's a horrible statistic. Nobody sees it unless you're like the parent of a transgender child and you're watching this unfold in fear. But it would be really nice if there was a politician that just stood up and said, you know what, we got your back and we're going to do whatever we need to do. But there's a lot of issues for me as an evangelical Christian that are still, you know, we have a lot of things on the table that I'm really looking at. Some things I see differently, some things I'm not going to compromise on, you know, gun control, how that's going to play out, where are you proposing restrictions, you know, abortion is huge, and, you know, like jobs, we have, you know, the economy is a big deal. There's just a lot more to it. It's not cut and dry. And I think every single one of us as Americans, we have to look at it and say, really, who is out for my very best interest? And then we all need to vote, and the majority should win. The majority speaks up and says, this is what, you know, is best for us.
And so you're saying those issues still align, in your opinions on those issues still align with the Republican Party?
I didn't say that. I just said that there's a bigger picture. And for the first time in my life, I am, you know, looking at the Democratic Party. And for the first time in my life, I'm looking at the Libertarian Party. But I'm also going to tell you that this is really the first time in my life that I've actually researched for myself what is important to me and how my politician, it's like, for me, you're born a Republican, and you do your duty and you go to the polls and you vote a straight ticket so that your party wins. And that's kind of been the voter that I've been my entire life. And this is really, I'm in a new place where I actually want to read. I want to research, and I want to know. Your opinions are going to matter to me, and it's going to affect how I vote, and I'm not going to be tied down to one particular party anymore. I have to vote where my vote is going to be most effective for my family.
So you could say your child changed every aspect of your life in a way.
Kai is the single best thing that's ever happened to me in my life. I am a kinder, better, more intelligent human being, and I am stronger in my faith in the Lord, and I'm just grateful that I'm not the same hateful, bigoted, horrible person that I used to be. Even 5 years ago, I was not, even when people, you know, would say that I'm a good woman and that I'm a great Christian, on this side of it, I wasn't completely loving. There are so many hard places in my heart that are gone now. Recently, I asked a few of the professors at my college to write some letters of recommendation for me. And when you have ethics professor and psychology professors, and you have these people that you respect, and they write letters, and you sit down and you look at them, and you realize for the first time in your entire life, people were consistently using compassionate and empathetic to describe me, and every single one of them used those words. And I wept. Because I realized as Christians, we're supposed to be compassionate and empathetic, and I wasn't before. I thought I was, but I really wasn't.
Kai is 5 years old now. Do you think there's any chance that at one point in life she will change the way she feels?
Kai will always have the option to be whoever she desires to be. She will always have the option in my home to be her authentic self. When I finally started buying feminine clothes for my kid, I decided that I was going to leave all of the boy clothes and all the girl clothes, put them all together so that Kai would have that choice every single day. But when I came home and drove into my driveway, and Kai was sitting outside with a toy cash register with all of Joseph's clothes, trying to have a garage sale, I realized that even my best efforts to leave that window open, Kai was closing those and was done. And pretty consistently, the doctors that we've seen, the psychiatrists that we've seen, the support system that we have in place, the research is there that Kai has consistently, persistently proclaimed that she's a female as soon as she was able to verbalize that. I don't think it's going to happen, but if it ever did, it would not be an issue for this mom.
Would you support a sex change while Kai is still underage?
What the research shows right now is that, and I'm not an expert in the field, this is a lay person, just a mom who is trying her best to educate herself. I want you to understand that. You know, everybody's going to need to do their own research. It's my understanding that there will be a point in Kai's life where we can start hormone blockers to stop the testosterone. And that'll be, you know, we're talking years down the road for Kai. But those hormone blockers will keep Kai from developing facial hair, an Adam's apple, a deep voice, those things that can't really be reversed very easily. And that would be a constant battle for Kai if Kai wanted to completely transition into female surgically. So you start the blockers for a while, and then you would have to decide whether to, you know, when and how and where to start with the estrogen to help her feminize. But that would come later. It would be baby steps. It's going to be a journey. It's going to be a process. And I'm watching the people ahead of me and how this is working for them. And I'm learning and I'm growing so that when that season comes, because the research shows that these kids are going to do better mentally, okay, mentally and emotionally, they're going to do better if you help them, if you help them with this. So we're talking about blockers at a certain time. We're talking about incorporating the hormones that are necessary at a certain time. You know, and then if, as Kai grows, I mean, you know, maybe breast augmentation. Not all transgender people opt for I think it's called an orchiectomy. It's, you know, not all transgender people change their genitalia, but certainly if it's something that is going to be necessary as Kai gets older, then that will be an option.
Well, what do you wish for your child, for your child's life?
What everyone wishes. I wish that, you know, I used to worry about whether someone would ever love my child. You know, you start thinking about marriage and you start thinking about grandchildren. I mean, Kai just wants to be a mommy when she grows up. That's our biggest topic at home. You know, what I wish for her is that every single plan and purpose that the Lord had for her when He designed her is fulfilled. I wish for her peace and love and acceptance and happiness. And I wish for her every good thing, every blessing, every opportunity. I wish that for my child.
You believe that, you know, God created Kai. Why do you figure He, you know, basically put her in the wrong body?
You know, I used to really fight with this. Like, why would you do this? Why would Kai have one brain and one body part? But who says that that's wrong? It's society that doesn't accept it.
Makes her life more difficult.
Exactly. Who says that the Lord didn't design transgender people to be transgender just because they're different? I mean, there's a lot of things out there that are different. There's a lot of people out there that are different. Who says it was a mistake? my kid was fearfully and wonderfully made. Maybe it's not a mistake. We really don't know. At some point in our life, we have to quit trying to think that we totally understand God, because we don't, and we won't until that day comes when we're with Him. And then maybe we can ask Him the questions, but I probably am pretty sure we won't even care then. You know what I'm saying? There's just bigger things going on. So for me, when I talk to Kai, I tell her the same thing I tell all of my children. God makes no mistakes. You were fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. You are a child of the Most High God. You were born for a time such as this. The plans and the purposes that He has for your life, you can't even imagine. He loves you so much, He knows every hair on your head. He collects your tears in a bottle. Everything you tell any other child, I'm sewing that into my kid. My kid's biggest concern about starting kindergarten is chapter books. She thinks that they just have too many words, and that is her only concern about kindergarten, and I want it to stay that way.
Anything you would like to add that we didn't talk?
Yeah, no, I think we covered everything. You know, I just, I had a conversation with a person that I, so last night, I have a friend now that I've met who's an atheist, and he was texting me scripture last night. I'm like, you know, this is kind of neat. Why are you doing this? And he had heard a rabbi speaking some scripture and talking about, and he was like, okay, so I was thinking about you. And it's just, I can look at this two ways. And I'm going to choose to look at this like, here I am, surrounded by a lot of people that aren't normally surrounded by people like me. And we're meeting in the middle. And I'm having a great time doing it. I really am, because now some of the LGBTQ community who've never had a Christian just bust into their life and say, man, I love you and I think you're great, and pray for them and mean it, and not look at them as the sinner that I'm reaching out to, but looking at them like, wow, you and I can really be friends and we can find a common ground. And like, you realize like a lot of our only common ground in the beginning is Kai. It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing at all. And I think that my child is opening, you know, a whole new world for me and a whole new world for other people. Maybe this is what she was designed for. And I think that the church better step up. I think that the people who are uncomfortable in church when their pastors are preaching sermons against the LGBTQ people, instead of sitting there uncomfortably, they need to say something. They need to say to that pastor, this is not okay. This is the kind of speech that causes things like what happened in Orlando. I think that the Christians within the LGBTQ community, the Lord's going to start having to pull them up in the ranks and raise them up, because as Christians, we should be rushing to these people who are hurting right now, and we need to love them. Really love them. We need to cover them. We need to shelter them. We need to start voting for them. If you don't believe in gay marriage, don't be gay married, but don't stop someone else from being married. These things are real. If you're going to be, you know, I don't want to vote for transgender people to be able to use the bathroom of their choice, I'm going to be uncomfortable. Well, let me tell you something. The first time that I went to a conference and they had unisex bathrooms, I locked myself in a stall and I cried. I was so uncomfortable, I cried. I asked the Lord, why am I here? This isn't fair. The second time that day I had to use the bathroom, I didn't cry anymore. I was a little uptight, but I didn't cry anymore. Well, by the end of the two-day conference, I was just going to the bathroom. I was just going pee, walking in, washing my hands, walking out. And the only people that really bothered me were the people that I saw walk out without washing their hands. Sometimes adjustments need to be made. And sometimes, especially as Christians, we have to get out of our comfort zone. And we have to meet people right where they are. So I'm a Christian. I'm a little uncomfortable using the bathroom with someone that I perceive as maybe they're transgender. Okay, great. But a transgender person not being able to use the bathroom that fits their identity increases their risk of suicide. And that is a very real thing. That is very real. And as Christians, we need to get out of our comfort zone and get out of our box. And we need to fight this fight. And we need to be on the right side of history. We need to be on the right side of history.
Kimberly, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you for having me.